John chapter number 11, verse number 38, says, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Say I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Verse 41, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. I want to preach on this subject, teach a Bible study on Bible guidelines for public prayer. Bible guidelines for public prayer. And let's go to the Lord now and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together. Thank you for the safety that you've given us, Lord. Today the roads were awfully slick this morning, and Lord, we thank you for just keeping our church family safe, getting everyone here tonight. And Lord, we ask now as we approach the Bible that you would please, Lord, speak to our hearts. Thank you for this precious book. Lord, thank you. I can't imagine my life without this book here. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine, Lord, what we'd do in church if we didn't have a copy of your words. Lord, thank you for inspiring this book. Thank you for preserving this book. Thank you for its power, Lord, its sharpness. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord. We're in constant need of help. We're in constant need of correction. We're in constant need of encouragement. Lord, we just need everything this book provides. And Lord, we're going to continue, Lord, to study tonight on this matter of prayer. And Lord, I pray that these Bible studies would be an encouragement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit about public prayer tonight. I'll define that in just a second. But let me just say this. I love that public prayer is a part of every service here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think it's an important part of what we do here, don't you? I'm glad we sing, and of course, I know that the services must always center around the preaching of God's Word, but it's good to join hearts together and pray together. I love to hear men pray. I love to choose different men and hear the different men in our church from time to time lift up their voice and lead us in public prayer. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, public prayer, and we're going to follow Jesus around a little bit. You know, Jesus practiced public prayer. Jesus practiced public prayer. He said, Brother Jerry, give me a good definition of this. Well, let me break it down into three categories. I think, from what I study in the Scripture, in Christ's example, that we see that Christ at times was engaged in private prayer, and then I would say, secondly, I'll call it semi-private prayer, where it was just him and maybe a handful of men. And then there was times in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the multitude, in front of the masses, he practiced this matter of prayer. And you know what? Those things ought to be our pattern. Every single person ought to be involved in private prayer. And the Bible talks a lot about this. Matter of fact, our first point, and we're going to go through the Scriptures in a minute and show you this, but the first point we're going to present tonight is that most of Christ's prayers were never heard by anyone but God. And the next largest group of his prayers was only heard by a handful of men. And so I believe that most of our prayer ought to be alone prayer. Some of our prayer ought to be united prayer with some brothers in Christ, or ladies maybe with some sisters in Christ. But occasionally, and part of our prayer life also include public prayer. And Jesus participated in all of these things. So let's let that be our pattern. Let me say again, first of all, point one, most of Christ's prayers were never heard by anyone but God or heard by a very small group of men. Let's have you mark, because we're going to come right back here to John chapter 11 on the next point, but let's flip through the pages a little bit and see that that's true. I'm going to spend some time, as the Lord allows, teaching on prayer, and I've mentioned that, teaching and preaching on prayer, and especially I have centered a lot of my study in the last year in 07, and even some of this I'd studied back in 06, but I've centered a lot of my study on Christ's example of prayer while he was here on earth. I'm going to teach a lot from the Gospels on Jesus and his pattern of prayer and his teachings on prayer. But Matthew chapter 14, if you'll look there in verse number 23, notice this verse. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come," notice this last phrase, "he was there alone." And notice that. This is where you'll find Christ do most of his praying, in private. I'm for a public prayer. And we'll see that Christ practiced it. I like praying with brothers and sisters in Christ. I love united prayer in the church. But let me tell you, I believe the vast majority of our praying, by far the largest portion of our praying, ought to be closet praying. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to a specific spot, but I'm talking about prayer time with you and the Lord, whether it's behind the wheel of a vehicle as you're traveling back and forth to work, whether it's a place sequestered at home, whether it's a walk after supper at night, whether it's just throughout the course of the day, a word here, a request here, a sentence spoken to God here. I think that most of our prayers ought to be private prayers. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at a couple verses here. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Of course, this is a verse as Jesus goes to Gethsemane to pray. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him," where? Yonder. "Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." So again, we see Jesus praying with just 11 disciples there in the garden, but only three within hearing distance to hear Jesus pray. And unfortunately, we all know that they didn't listen for very long. Soon Christ's prayers were somewhat interrupted by the snoring of three disciples. And then we see in Mark chapter number 6, let's turn there, Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 46, Mark 6, 46, it says again, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." And here we see Christ oftentimes sending away the multitudes, sending away the disciples, going somewhere privately by himself to pray. If you'll go to Luke chapter number 6, go there. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 46. Luke 6, 46. No, I'm sorry. Let's try Mark. Was I there already? Mark 6, 46. Was I just there? Okay, let's go to Luke 6, 12. Luke 6, 12. I went and double-checked all my references this evening, so I didn't make a similar mistake to Sunday, and I about fumbled it anyway. Luke 6, 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued," notice this, "all night in prayer to God." Folks, would you do this? Would you do some reading the Gospels? Would you be tender and open to learning from the Lord how to pray? You know what? Jesus did come ultimately to die on the cross for our sins, but he also came to be an example to us. You know, folks, let me just make a statement here. I would to God that Christians would once again yearn to be like Jesus. I mean that. I don't mean just go through and do what's right in our own eyes and and try to classify Christianity by what we think's right or wrong. I would to God we'd get back into the Bible and say, Jesus, what did you do? What did you do? And help me to be like you. And so we see this pattern of Jesus praying. I don't think it ought to be an odd thing to find Christians alone praying. Now, I don't think it ought to be an odd thing for Christians sometime to go alone for extended times and pray. I don't think it ought to be that odd of a thing for us to have in our lifetime prayed all night. I don't think that should be that unusual of a thing. I don't think we do it just to do it or do it just to tell people we did it. One of the things you'll notice, we'll teach this down the road, is that when Jesus did do this, he always did it for a specific purpose. Then notice that it says, verse 13, right after he prayed all night, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. You know, this was going to be a very important event the next day. He was going to select 12 disciples that he would hand pick, that would travel with him, that he would disciple. And you know what? I think sometimes when we are faced with huge, important, life-changing decisions, we ought to spend extended times in prayer before God. Too many big decisions are being made by Christians without any prayer involved. I just think you know what we say? You'll ask Christian, what did you pray about it? Yeah, almost defensively. Yeah, I prayed about it. No, you didn't. Or if you did, you didn't. You know, what you did was you just kind of whispered a quick prayer and then went ahead and did what you were going to do anyway. We ever done that? You ever been there? I think too many big-time decisions are being made by young people, and honestly, there has been little, if any, prayer. Now, they'll seek counsel, and I'm glad some of them will seek counsel, and that's good. But did you pray? Many foolishly go and poll their peers. They'll poll their peers and do what their peers say and never bend a knee and pray and ask God what he wants them to do. You see, I believe, folks, that we got to get back to praying. And so we see this, and I'm not going to go through all of the scripture. There's other verses we could go to, but I wanted to just make this point. Don't miss this, because this we'll return to this down the road. But I believe that the vast majority of our prayer ought to be private prayer. I think that volume-wise, Christ makes it plain that he spent more time praying where only God heard his words than any other type of prayer. He also prayed with his disciples, small groups of men from time to time. And then there were times when he publicly prayed. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I know we've introduced these other ones, but we're going to look right smack at that tonight and talk about public prayer. Public prayer is an important part of our service. I think it is. I think that God gives us some instruction concerning public prayer. And so let's see what the Lord teaches us tonight. So number one, most of Christ's prayers were never heard by anyone but God or heard by just a small group of men. Number two, let's talk about public prayer now. Let's go back to John chapter number 11. We'll revisit that. Public prayer. Number two, public prayer. And what I mean by public prayer is when some man stands up. And by the way, I know we dealt with this the other night and I mentioned it, but I believe that men ought to pray publicly. I believe men ought to pray publicly. I do. I think it's a bad precedence to set to have ladies lead. You know, that's what I say, don't I? I say, you know, Brother Liffick or Brother Moomaw or Brother Charles, would you stand and lead us in prayer? Brother Jerry, this is old-fashioned. Man, don't you know that the now crowd straightened us all out in the 70s? Well, they may have straightened you out, but they didn't straighten me out. And they didn't straighten God out, and they didn't change this Bible. And you know what? I'm not going to apologize for it. I don't think ladies are second-class citizens. I don't. You know, you can say all the negative things you want to say and try to, you know, label anybody that stands on the Bible as a male chauvinist. But folks, God's very plain in the Scripture. Men are to lead. And so when we have a leadership or a leadership act, that should be done by a man, you know. And, you know, some brothers out there fighting some battles over this. I can't even believe it. I can't even fathom it. But that's the way it is. Now, somebody stands up and leads us collectively to the throne of grace. Public prayer. Now, let me say this. Point number two. Public prayer is not for our benefit, really, for the benefit of the person praying, or for God's benefit. It's for the benefit of those that are listening. Notice what Jesus says here in verse number 41. And when they took the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. How many of you think Jesus had already prayed about this? He'd already prayed about it because he says past tense. He'd already asked the Father. He had already secured the Father's blessing on what he was about to do. But he wanted to publicly pray to build the faith of those around him, so that they would understand what was happening on, so that they would see. He knew God was going to answer his prayer, and he wanted their faith to be strengthened. He wanted to allow them to see him interact with the Father and the Father respond to his prayers. And so prayer, public prayer, is not for my benefit if I'm the one doing it, or for God's benefit. It's for the benefit of those around us. And so the reason that I say it out loud, or I pray out loud a few minutes ago when we had public prayer over the prayer request, I could have placed my hand upon it. I could have glanced through those requests. I could have prayed to God in my heart. And you know what? It wouldn't have been any different in my heart than when I did it out loud. It wouldn't have made any difference to God, because he would have heard me, but y'all would have been left out. You wouldn't have known what was going on. And so that's why we have people pray out loud in church, so that we can together join our hearts and pray together. And so we have somebody that leads in prayer. I think, and I'll just say this, I believe that when somebody is leading us in prayer, I think, folks, we all ought to be praying. Amen. How many of you agree with that? And I think God wants that. Even though there may be one person praying, I believe it pleases the Father to look down and see an entire church during public prayer time collectively lift up their hearts. There's a very unifying effect in that. There really is. You know, the devil fights us in this matter of participating in prayer during public prayer. I remember one time, and I told Dad, I said, you know what? I don't ever want to do that again. But one time we had one of those situations here when I was the assistant, where it was just one of those things where everybody that normally worked in the tape room was either sick or not here or traveling or something, and I ended up back there in the tape room. And I'm scrambling around trying to figure out how to run everything, you know, and we got it up and running everything on, had to stay back there and turn the tape on, and then I found the deck of cards they keep back there and played solitaire during the... No, I didn't, but they do have one back there. We keep moving it, but they keep bringing another deck, so pray about that, I wanted to make sure everything ran and everything worked okay. And so I stayed back there a little while during Dad's sermon, him standing up, reading the scripture, public prayer, and even during part of his message. Then I slipped out and wanted to sit in here. I'm going to tell you something. I told him, I'm not a good enough Christian to sit back there. I'm not a good enough Christian to sit back there. I'd end up backsliding if I sat back there. Folks, there that mirror right there, I know you can't see in, but they can see out. And, you know, there's something discouraging about watching a preacher bow his head and lead his congregation in prayer and see only about a third of the people. I mean, and I don't know what's going on in their minds and hearts. Folks, it's not time to dig through a purse. It's not time to look around. It's not time to whisper to your friend. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. You know, this is deep stuff tonight. You know, here's the first point. When somebody's leading public prayer, we're all supposed to be praying. You know, I mean, Baptists are the worst peakers in the world. They are. I don't know what it is about Baptists and peaking during prayer, but they are. This is how the average Baptist conducts public prayer. The preacher will say, let's bow our heads in prayer. And so they go like this, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay. And they're peeking around at everybody. You know, listen, stop peeking, start praying. You know, if moms, you get a buy on this, because you need to peek to make sure your kids aren't peeking. But peek quick, give them a good rap on the head if they are, and then go back to praying, amen? I know we got to train our kids. I know sometimes we have situations we got to take care of. But at the same time, what I'm saying is this. I believe it pleases. Listen, there's a unifying effect. Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Everybody stops. Everybody does the same thing. Music service, singing the songs of Zion. The entire congregation turned to the same song, singing the same words, lifting our hearts up in praise to God. It's a unifying effect. You think about this. Why is it so difficult for you to want to participate? What is it about you that when everybody else is doing something in a united fashion under leadership from the pulpit, that you fight against that? You know what it is? It's a thing the Bible calls witchcraft. That's what it is. You know, I mean, what's being orchestrated up here, folks, whether you understand it or not, it brings us, by the time we have our song service and our public prayers, we should come to the time of the preaching of God's word a unified body. Amen. And the devil hates unity. He absolutely detests unity. You know why? He's read Acts chapter 1 and 2. He was at Pentecost. He saw what happened when Christians all get on the same page, especially in this matter of praying. And he fights that like everything in the world. Listen, stop trying to be a lone ranger. Stop trying to, you know, preacher says, everyone look north, you look south. Preacher says, bow your head, you look up. Preacher says, look up here, you bow your head. Preacher says something funny, everybody laughs but you. When preacher's being serious, you're back there laughing. You know what? That's just wicked. No, it's wicked. It's wicked. And you know, what's wrong with us? And so what I'm saying is this. Folks, all of these things are for a purpose. You know, I didn't go to college, get a denominational manual, come here and say, well, why did you do these things? I don't know. It's because the denominational manual tells us to. There's a purpose in what we do in our public services. And let me encourage your heart in that matter. Honestly, we need to do that as a church. These things may not seem big to you, but they are. They are a unifying factor amongst God's people. So when someone is called upon to stand up and give public prayer, and he prays out loud, he's not doing it because he can't pray in his heart. He's not doing it because God couldn't hear his heart. He's doing that to help orchestrate all of us and get us united in this matter of prayer, and we can all have our faith built as we listen to people pray. I like to hear people pray. I like to hear men pray. Sometimes when I'm up here at the front and we're having our prayer time and I'm with a prayer group, you know, sometimes I'll just stop and pause, and I'm still listening to the person beside me pray, but I love to just listen to the murmuring, the voices all across the auditorium being lifted up in one accord in prayer to God. I'm going to tell you, there's something holy going on about that time, folks. There's something powerful going on about that time. Hey, after church tonight, the church is going to unify and pray. It's important. It's Book of Acts biblical. It gets a hold of heaven. It lays the foundation for miracles. Amen. Isn't that good? And so public prayer is not for the benefit, necessarily the one that's leading it, or for God's benefit. They could communicate without a public voice. That's the benefit of those around us. Let's hurry now. Number three, public prayer should always be an exercise in humility. Let's go to Luke chapter number 18. Turn in your Bibles. Even that's a unifying thing. Amen. Where everybody's looking at the same verses. I'm praying for some of you. I really am. You're going to get it one of these days. Luke chapter number 18. I meant that in a good way. You know, you're going to get it as in you're going to, the light's going to come on. Not like you're going to get it one of these days. Okay, Luke 18. In my more carnal moments, I think that. But Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. We've all got our Bibles open. We're all reading together, looking at this. I'll read out loud for your benefit. I don't have to. God could read my mind. But I'll help us stay together, amen? Luke 18:9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. I know you know this story, but I want to draw one big point out of this. Public prayer should always be an exercise in humility. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even at this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? The Bible says God honored that prayer of humility, and God held in disdain that prideful prayer. And folks, I know that this is common. I think it's been taught. I think it's been mentored here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But you know what? I know they both belong with the start with the letter P, but prayer and pride should never go together. Right. Never, never, never should prayer in private. Whether it's private, whether it's small group, whether it's public, prayer and pride should never go together. I don't know about you, but I read this and I'm just almost in unbelief that a person could stand up and say those words. And I don't know. I'll be honest with you. My experience, maybe because for the most part we've been in good churches, but my personal experiences, I'm not sure I've ever heard a man stand up and pray a prideful prayer like that before God. But can you imagine if I got up here and said, let's read these prayer requests, and I read them then saying, now folks, now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that I am such a holy man that I can stand before you and I can lift up these requests knowing that because of my great life, my goodness, and Lord, my willingness to help others, my willingness to study the Bible and to be so superior to these other people that I can come before you, Lord, knowing that my prayer is going to have more power than anybody. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm kidding around, and I'm being convicted while I'm saying those words. I mean, I need to stop. God might just kill me for kidding around. I mean, folks, can you imagine? I mean, that should never be a part. That should never be a part. Let me share something with you, folks. You won't find God in the Bible saying one good thing about pride. It's a disease that we all have and something we've got to get treatments for on a regular basis. But what we've got to do is we've just got to remember that when we come before the throne of grace, whether it's publicly or privately, or whether it's in a small group, or whether, gentlemen, it's with our prayer partners, you know what? That's not an opportunity to list our list of good deeds. That's not an opportunity for us to brag on the things we've accomplished that week for God. And boy, if we're not careful, honestly, we can even, especially when we are praying, either in a group or with people listening, we can sneak these little prideful comments in. Just give ourselves in the middle of the prayer a little old-fashioned pat on the back about something. Make sure that person praying with us realizes, now, Lord, you know, I want to pray for Mrs. Stone. You know that Monday night I went and visited several of our shut-ins, and I was able to witness to people and lead someone to the Lord. And, of course, I give you all the glory, but I was thinking of missing someone. You know, hogwash. God didn't get any glory for that. That was nonsense. I know it. You know it. And anybody listening to you knows it. So what I'm saying is this. Public prayer should always be an exercise in humility. Let me have you go over to Matthew chapter number 6. Let's reinforce this with another verse, and we're going to have to go there next anyway, so that'll help us. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5. Matthew 6 and verse number 5. Now, I think this is maybe a very simple point. I think this is an obvious thing. But let's be careful in this. Matthew 6, 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You know, let me just inject this, gentlemen. Let me just say this. Pastor Jerry, you know, I honestly, there's no conspiracy. You know what? I wish I had a good enough memory to, in order, make sure that I've called everybody equal in public prayer. I will tell you, I don't have that ability. I can't catalog those references. I look around. I ask the Lord to help me. I choose. I try to spread it around. But let me just caution you. Remember that lady I was telling you about that got mad because the preacher didn't call on the ladies to pray? Well, I would say she's got a pride problem. That's a problem. It's a pride problem. Yeah, I think it's a pride problem, too, when a man in the church gets mad because it's been too long since I've called on them to pray. You know what? I think if we're called on public prayer, we ought to think to ourselves, there ought to be such a sense of humility about us that we feel honored to ever get the opportunity to lead a congregation in prayer. Remember how you were the first time? Preacher, let me pray. Oh, my soul, Lord, your first prayer was, Lord, don't let me mess this up. You know, but you know what? Sometimes those prayers are the sweetest in all the world. You know why? Because they're not practiced. There's no pretense. It's just somebody from their heart talking to the Lord. Amen. I like people that are, you know, maybe praying with training wheels on. You know, maybe we ought not to ever take our training wheels off when we pray. We ought to just keep that humility about us, you know. But be careful about that. You know what? If that's crept into your heart, that's really pride. That's not humility. What are you saying? I deserve to pray as much as so-and-so. See how pride sneaks into our hearts. See how pride taints us. And so be careful. And again, I mean it. I apologize. I never want to offend anybody. I don't intend to do that. But really, it ought to bother you if it bothers you. That makes sense? All right. So public prayer ought to be always an exercise in humility. Let me give you another thought. Public prayer should, as a general rule, be short. Public prayer should, as a general rule, be short. Let me say this without going all through the scriptures. Anytime you see Jesus go to extended times of prayer, extended lengths of prayer, it's always privately or it's in a small group, a designated prayer group where they're spending some extra time. Jesus didn't say after he broke the bread in front of the multitude, "What? Could you not pray with me 1 hour?" Those people were hungry. Bless the food and let's eat. Okay, now let me show you the danger of this in public prayer. We're already there, so let's go Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, since we're already there. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their what? Much speaking. Now keep that in mind as you go over let's see here, Matthew chapter 23. Let's go there, Matthew chapter 23. And now notice this. I did say as a general rule. I wouldn't say there's never an exception to this. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I'm going to say that in a minute. Matthew 23 and verse number 14. But notice what he says here. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour a widow's house, and for a pretense make what?" Now this is always public. We read back in Matthew chapter 6 that they love to stand on the street corners with these lengthy, long prayers, pretense prayers. And they, through their much speaking, it's like if the longer I pray, the more spiritual I will be. The more spiritual people will think I am. If I can pray for 15 minutes, man, I'll impress everybody. If I only pray 10 minutes, I won't be, you know, and that got to be like if we're not careful, folks, we have these glorified "I'm more spiritual than you" contests. You know, I told our prayer partners, I said, when we meet, our men that are a part of our prayer team, pastor's prayer team, I said, when you meet before or after the service, you know, I'm not talking about a long, long time of prayer. I'm talking about two men gathering together. By the way, we've got 21 groups, over 42 men that are participating, that before the service or after the service, they meet together and they pray for that service and pray for God's power upon that service. Me and Brother Bo just met him a few minutes ago, 15 till the service time. And we met together. We shared some of our heart together. I asked him to lead us in prayer. He prayed. We didn't take a long time, just a few minutes. And then we left there. We went into the conference room. And again, we had a bigger group of men that prayed specific for the service tonight and prayed for me. And I appreciate that. That means so much to my heart. And I was starting to tell the Lemmas about it the other day, and I couldn't hardly tell them about it. I can't talk to people about it. I don't think anybody probably understands how much that means to a preacher to walk in that room and see people waiting there that are willing to say, "Preacher, let me pray for you before you go out there. Let me stand in God's stead for you." That means a tremendous amount to me. But again, we're not talking about, well, you know, we've got these 421 prayer groups. And, you know, I noticed that most of the prayer groups only meet a few minutes. I'll tell you what we ought to do. Let's meet here 20 minutes before. And matter of fact, let's just not meet. Let's designate a certain room as holy ground, and we'll take off our shoes. And now, what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, we take something very precious and very holy, and we pollute it. And so public prayer, for the most part, public prayer, and we see this in Christ's example. I did this in my office, so I won't do it again now. Jesus had a prayer time of semi-private prayer. The disciples could at least hear him pray or see that he was praying. And when he quit, the Bible says when he ceased and he came back over to them, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And you know what? Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. I opened my Bible to the Lord's Prayer, looked up at the clock, waited the second hand hit 22, and in a slow, comfortable pace, prayed the Lord's Prayer, and it took me 22 seconds to pray. When Jesus was going to teach them to pray, he taught them a 22-second prayer. Now, folks, can I just throw this out at you? I love the song Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I'm not against people praying on extended times of prayer, and we're going to find out that that's true in the Bible. But I think sometimes we put Christians on an unnecessary guilt trip. Hey, Brother Jerry, did you pray an hour of this today? I don't know. I'd had to walk around with a stopwatch in my pocket and start and stop it and start and stop it and start and stop it. I don't know if all of the times I prayed today added up to an hour or not. You know what? I don't worry a whole lot about it. What I try to do is just stay in communication with the Father. Now, are there some times when you're impressed to go and spend extended times in prayer? Absolutely. Is that right? Yes. But folks, I think sometimes, again, what we're doing, we're more worried about doing something so we can tell someone we do it or get up in the pulpit and use it as an illustration than we are really walking with God. And so, I'm not belittling extended times of prayer. That's certainly in Christ's pattern of life. But I think a lot of times what we do is we just get up and put ourselves on these guilt trips. Let me just say, pray. 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 I think Brother Mattingly, I heard a tape him preaching the other day, and he said to pray without ceasing is like calling God up on the phone and leaving it off the hook, laying it down. And it's like getting a phone, getting a call on you, calling him on your cell phone, hit speakerphone, and instead of closing it up, just leave it open the rest of the day. And just have that constant communication. Every time you need him, you can speak, and when he speaks, you can hear. That's a good way to live your life, amen? And so as a general rule, it should be short. Number five, I've got to finish up here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, we were just there. Let me jump back there. Public prayer should be sincere and heartfelt. Sincere and heartfelt. Let me caution you about this, and even in the training of your children to pray, I think I've mentioned this before in times past, but Matthew 6, 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." God says you're a heathen, or not says you're a heathen, but says that's how the heathen pray to their false gods. You know what that is? Chanting. You know what that is? Saying the same thing over and over and over again. Kind of like most of the contemporary songs. But you know what it is? It's empty. But you know what? If we're not careful, our public prayers are the prayers that, if we're not careful, we're at the most dangerous of using vain repetition. Listen to your children as they pray. Teach them to pray. Let them participate in prayer. But you know, if you're calling Junior, and you know what? You know, so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer? And boy, before you can hardly finish, he rattles off the same memorized ditty that he's been saying for the last 3 years and hardly closes his eyes, and they're popped open before he's done, and he's reaching for the salt shaker. You know what? All he's doing is something called vain repetition. You know, you might as well be Catholic. Might as well memorize those prayers out of the prayer book and chant them along with the guy up front, because you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. We've got to be careful. I'm not against saying, you know, we all fall into a pattern. We all tend to say maybe some, but it ought to be heartfelt. It ought to be sincere. There's times I have to bring myself up in my prayer time. Say, you know what, Jerry? You know what? You sound like a heathen. You're rattling off a bunch of things. You know, you can do that with a prayer request list. First thing, you're just rattling off names and you know what? It's not heartfelt. You're not broken over those people. It's not coming from... It's not sincere prayer. It's not fervent is a good name. Isn't that a good word? Fervent. There's no fervency there. And so, folks, be careful that we don't fall into that pattern. Let me give you one more, and then we'll talk about this seventh one. I'm going to save the seventh one. We'll talk about six, and then we'll close the service. But let me just give you the one last thing. Go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, and we'll close with this scripture. And I'll make reference to a couple other ones, but we'll just read this and be the last scripture we go to. Matthew 15 and verse 36. Number one, most of Christ's prayers were never heard by anyone but God, or was heard by a very small group of men. Number two, public prayers, not for our benefit or God's benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. It's a leadership thing that we use to help others and lead others and direct an entire group to pray. Number three, public prayer should always be an exercise in humility. Number four, public prayer should, as a general rule, be short. Number five, public prayer should be sincere and heartfelt. And number six, Christ modeled a public giving of thanks before eating a meal. You know, that's modeled by Jesus Christ. And I think most of you probably do this. You participate in this. But Matthew 15 and verse number 36, "And he took the seven loaves and fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave it to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Jesus did this at the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus did this at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus also did this when they participated in the Lord's Supper. That's why we have the men come, and before we participate in the Lord's Supper, we ask blessing upon the bread. We ask blessing. The Bible says, and he blessed it. You ever used that phrase, bless the food? Well, that's what he did. He blessed it. He gave thanks for it. You know what? That ought to be something that ought to be a part of every Christian's life. Don't let that just be a home thing. You know what? If you got a meal at home, you ought to ask thanks. If you're eating at Stoll's, you ought to ask thanks. If you're eating at McDonald's, you ought to ask thanks. If you're eating at Taco Bell, I don't know if it helps or not to ask thanks. I don't know if God will bless that or not. You know, I've often looked at a donut and didn't know whether to pray or not. You know, can I ask God to bless this? Would he really bless this donut? Or is he just looking down and saying, if you're stupid enough to eat it, you deal with the consequences of it, you know? But I think everything, wouldn't you agree, ought to be received with thanksgiving. And so let's follow Christ's pattern in this matter of public prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just allowing us a time of instruction tonight. And Lord, again, we just get to look into your heart a little bit. We get to follow you around and watch you and learn from you. Thank you for being such a wonderful Savior. Thank you for allowing so much of your prayer life to be written about, to be recorded. Thank you for the prayer parables, for the prayer teachings. Thank you for sharing those with us, being open and gracious and sharing those things with us. Lord, we want to look to our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our example. We want to follow in your footsteps. And Lord, we'll never do it like you did it, and we'll never do it as well as you did it. But Lord, we do want to try to participate and to do the things that you would have us do and that you gave us an example to do. Thank you for the great privilege. We've talked about public prayer. I have this opportunity right now to pray publicly. Lord, I don't take that lightly. Thank you, Lord, that this is a time of joining of hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, where I hope you look down from heaven. And Lord, you're not just hearing the prayer from one person, but you're seeing prayers lifted up from the hearts of God's people all over. And Lord, there may be someone here, and you know what? If they tried to pray, Lord, they couldn't, not really, because they've never been saved. They're not a child of God. And Lord, we all were there at one time. I remember going to church as a lost person and hearing the gospel, feeling conviction and knowing that what the preacher was talking about, what the preacher was teaching about, and wasn't something I could participate in because I had never been saved. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. If there's anyone amongst us, Lord, without Christ, that you would, Lord, help them to be saved tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.